We spent last message, last week, detailing all the verses that Larry just read to us, verses 15 to 21. Complicated passage that I trust you have a better handle on now. But today we're going to spend all of our time on one verse, verse 20, which says, I've been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's one of the great verses of Scripture. I remember as a young man at Booty Bible Institute that this was one of the verses that was a life verse of many of the students, and I believe it was a theme verse for our graduating class. If it wasn't ours class, it was another class, because this is one of those verses that summarizes so much of what Scripture has to say about Christ and about the Christian life and the power of God in us. John MacArthur, I believe, said this, the Christian life is the life of Christ reproduced in the child of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Christian living is Christ living his life in and through the believer. And that sounds really good, doesn't it? And yet, what does it mean? That's what we're going to look at today. The Christian is one who is very different than anyone else in this world, and we've been radically changed. This verse talks about that. But this verse can become a mere bumper sticker for us. It says cool stuff. I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's good stuff. That could be perfect on a T-shirt. But what does it mean as far as the theology of it? And what does it mean as far as the implications for my life, the application of my life? In trying to unravel that, we want to, first of all, maybe just mention in the introduction here some wrong directions, some things it's not saying that might help us understand what it is saying. For example, it is not saying for me to live is rules. Now, this is actually the context of what he's talking about. Paul is very concerned about a legalistic brand of Christianity that had seeped in the back door at the churches of Galatia. And people were trying to live by the law and were trying to teach others to come back under the law. And Paul says, does not say for me to live is rules, for me to live is the law. He says for me to live is Christ. It's a very different way of looking at life. Verse 19, for example, he said, for through the law I died to the law that I might live to God. He made it very clear before this verse in the immediate context that he had died to the law. The law was no longer that which he lived for, if he ever did. But now he lives for Christ. I've been crucified with him. Another view is that, matter of fact, if you try to live legalistically, let me stay with this for just a moment, you try to live by the keeping of the law, you're going to find yourself at the back end of Romans chapter 7. And we'll look at that in just a little bit later, a few of those verses. That is what some say is the normal Christian life and is a miserable person. I don't want to live there. But we'll take a look in a moment. For me to live as Christ is not to live for sinless perfection. Again, some have tried so hard to live for Christ that they have come to the place where they believe that eventually we can become sinless and we no longer sin. This goes back to a number of people over the years, but those who promoted it the most were probably Charles Finney and John Wesley. John Wesley, in his book On the Plain Account of Christian Perfection, opens the book by saying this, we are all agreed, now who we all are, I'm not sure, but we are all agreed, we may be saved from all sin before death, that is, from all sinful tempers and desires. He goes on throughout the book to say, not that we can't make mistakes. Christians can make mistakes, but we can get beyond sin. Here's what he said. We fix this conclusion, a Christian is so far perfect as not to commit sin. Every Christian is one who cannot commit sin. But he goes further for the mature. He said, but it is only the grown Christians, the mature Christians, it can be affirmed, that are in such a sense of a perfect as, secondly, to be freed from every evil desire and every evil temper. How about you? You feel like that? Are you sinless this morning? Let me talk to your spouse. All right. Do you have any desire to sin at all? You ever struggle with that? Of course you do. And yet there's a whole group, the Wesley theology has impacted numerous denominations throughout the ages to believe you can come to a place of sinless perfection, even to the place that you no longer desire sin whatsoever. That has left many people disappointed, disillusioned, and hopeless, because that's not what Scripture teaches. For me to live as Christ, it is not to die to self. Here's another one, the self-crucifixion view, and that is the idea that that we can somehow, this is kind of a corollary of the last one, we can somehow come to the place that we can die to all these selfish desires. We can die to self. These things no longer have to trouble us any longer. We come to a place, and this is taught by the deeper life movements, the Keswick's movements and so forth. We can come to this place where we somehow get this kind of warp drive straight up. You know, if you want to use Star Trek material, which you don't want to do. But you come to it, you bounce it along in your Christian life, and you hit this special spot when you go straight up to almost perfection. Wouldn't that be great? Well, I wish that were true. And yet God does not teach that in any sense. As a matter of fact, have you ever tried to crucify yourself? You're going to have a problem. Jesus couldn't crucify himself. Somebody had to nail the nails. Scripture doesn't tell us we die to self. Scripture doesn't tell us that we can crucify ourselves. It says something very different. One more thing. He says, for me for I've been crucified with Christ, but he doesn't say for me to live is grace. Now, grace is a wonderful thing. Who would want to live without grace? And yet we have a movement going on today, some call the grace movement, and that Paul warned about all the way back in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, when he said that there are some who are going to take grace so far as to make it a license to sin. We've got a group of mostly young evangelicals today are running around doing seminars and preaching and writing books. They're saying, look, I'm never going to get any better. I'm as bad as I was the day I was saved. I'm never going to get any better. Relax. Just live it out. When you sin, God's grace is abundant. And God's grace is abundant. And yet, that is never the picture of Scripture. Just live it out, and when you sin, who cares? Type of thing. God will take care of it. These are all wrong directions. These are all things people have taught over the ages. They don't work. They add burdens to your life, and who needs additional burdens? What's God's program? What does God want us to do? How does he want us to live? Wrapped around this verse of Scripture right here, this is a capsule picture of what it is that God wants us to be and how God wants us to live. It's one of the most powerful, important verses of Scripture, and it points back to who we are in Christ, our identity in Christ. We're going to break it down today just by looking at the phrases and the things or the facts that are found there to help us understand what it is and how it is that God wants us to live. Let's start with the first one. We have been crucified with Christ. We're going to turn a little later to Romans chapter 6, because Romans chapter 6 basically elaborates on and explains this verse. This verse, is in a sense, is a summary of what Romans chapter 6 teaches about how to live the Christian life. But let's stay with our verse here for now. I have been crucified with Christ. That's in the perfect tense. Perfect tense is kind of a cool tense. It means something happened to us in the past that has present implications. So there was a time in Paul's life, he said, when I was crucified with Christ. When was that? At the moment of conversion. The moment he was saved, he was crucified with Christ. But it's in this perfect tense. He's not talking just about the past. I was crucified with Christ at that point in time with the implications that I am still crucified with Christ. That it has a profound effect on the way I live my life now. And so he's talking about a co-crucifixion. Christ was crucified. I've been crucified with Christ. When Christ died, he says, I died with him as a believer. He's not necessarily explaining this here. I hope we understand it better in a moment. He's simply proclaiming it. He's declaring what happened. So before you jump to maybe in your mind this morning to some conclusions about how do you do this or that, stay with Paul. Stay with the inspired text. The text simply is making a statement that we need to know, a fact. You have been crucified with Christ. You have died to what you used to be before you were a Christian. That is a fact. That is truth, whether you believe it or not. The power of sin has not been canceled. The practice of sin is still there. We can still struggle and fail and sin. But we have been delivered through our death with Christ from the obligation of obeying sin. and the commands of our fleshly nature that desires us to sin. We've been liberated from the servitude of sin. Now in the context, again, verse 19, he says, through the law I died to the law that I might live to God. From the context here, he is saying, look, the law can do certain things. The law can reveal sin. The law can show us how sinful we are. The law can show us our great need for Christ. The law can judge us as well, and it can penalize us for our failure. But because we have died with Christ, catch this, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it cannot condemn us any longer. Before Christ, the law stood up and said, look at you. I don't care how you think you're living your life. As you look at your life in light of the law, you are a failure. You can't keep it. You sin. And the law exposes that. As a result of that, you will die spiritually. You are dead spiritually, and you will be dead spiritually forever. Eternal death in hell. Forever. Condemned. No hope. But when we come to Christ, we die to the law, because the law no longer has its power over us, and we have been crucified with Christ. We now have been set free from that. Dwight Pentecost says in his book, The Patterns for Maturity, he says, ah, yes, it is possible to submit ourselves to the old regime. We may obey a defeated dictator, but if we do, we do so by choice, not by necessity. We choose to sin. We don't have to sin. In 1863, President Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation. He said, all slaves in the South free. Right in the middle of the Civil War. So everybody down in those Confederate states, every slave had been set free. But you know what? They didn't see any difference in their lives for the most part at that time. They had been legally set free, but they were still slaves. It wasn't until later that they actually were able to be set free when an amendment to the Constitution abolished slavery. And that the slaves came out of that slavery, but many of them, by the way, even though they were set free legally, even though they're no longer under a master, they did not know how to live in freedom because they were used to slavery and didn't know the difference. It would take generations to change some of that. My point is this. This morning, before we go any further in the text, let us agree with God on what He says. He says you have died with Christ. You have been crucified with Christ. You're no longer under the dictates of the law. You're no longer under the dictates and the mastery of sin. You have been set free if you're a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, Scripture says you are enslaved to sin. Sin is your master. So how important it is to know that as Christians we have been crucified with Christ. This is what He's accomplished in your life. Christ is not asking us to break the power of sin. He's asking us to recognize that Christ Himself has broken the power of sin. Christ has accomplished that. And you say, well, I've died with Christ, and I've been crucified with Christ to what I used to be, but how am I to live? I'm kind of struggling with that. I don't seem to be living all that much better. We used to have in the church here a vacuum cleaner that worked perfectly fine, but the belt always slipped off. And so every time they were trying to sweep the floor, the thing would make all the right noises and make all the motions, but we noticed after a while nothing was being picked up because the belt had slipped off. And you might feel that way this morning. You're making all the right noises. You know, you got it going, but you're going nowhere and accomplishing very little. Well, let's start with the fact that if you're a Christian, you have been crucified with Christ. What you used to be is gone. You've died to it. Secondly, let's go to the second phrase. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. This is one of the great statements of Scripture, I think, that it appears to be in some ways contradictory. I've died, but I'm alive. It seems highly mystical, something you kind of meditate on. But what does it really mean? It has something to ponder. It's been debated for years. The rest of the verse explains more of it, but I'm going to resist going there yet. So try not to go there with me. Maybe I shouldn't have mentioned it. I have been crucified with Christ, so in some respect I am dead, right? So how am I to live now? He says in this verse, he says, look, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Here's what he's saying. I died to what I once was. I am alive now, and the life I have is energized by Jesus Christ. It's a whole different life than I had before. As an unbeliever, you can be a moral person and a good person, and in some respects, you can do some very nice things. You can be a good husband, father, mother, whatever. But you cannot have the life of Christ. Christ's life energizes the Christian. Christ lives in us, and it's his life that's being lived out. Paul would say in Philippians 1:21, I have been crucified. He says, my life has now become Christ's life. He says, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. So if I've been co-crucified with Christ, he is saying, then you also have been co-resurrected with Christ. Christ didn't stay on the cross. Christ didn't stay in the grave. Christ resurrected. And just as he died for our sin, and we died with him, so he's been resurrected to newness of life. That's a verse we're going to get to in just a few moments in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, newness of life. So here's a picture. Maybe this might help a little bit. It's kind of like a transplant. You know, with the modern medicine today, that almost miracles have taken place in the last few decades. People are living with transplanted organs, a transplanted heart. I remember the first heart transplant years and years ago. It was an amazing thing. A guy had a heart transplant. They had a machine the size of a Toyota sitting beside him that was keeping his heart going. He lived for a few hours and died. Yet it was considered one of the great things of all time. He lived for a while. And now, of course, there are people walking around for years with a heart transplant, a transplanted organ, a transplanted kidney, whatever. This is a transplanted life. Christ's life has been transplanted in you. You, what you used to be, died. You're not what you once were. And now Christ is living in you. Paul, if we go back again to the context of legalism, which he is talking about here, he says, there was a time when I thought I was all right. I was very religious. I was a Pharisee. I kept the law. I even kept some of the commandments of men, and I kept them perfectly. I did it well. Then through my crucifixion with Christ, I died to all of that. All that I thought I was living for, all that I thought made me right before God, I realized it didn't, and I died to all of that. And then Christ came into my life and he energized me and he changed me and he made me his. And why would I ever want to go back to what I once was? That's his whole argument. Why do you foolish Galatians, he calls them, why are you wanting to give up this life of Christ living in you to go back and live under legalism and law? Why would you be so foolish? Why would you give up such a wonderful thing and go back and live in that inferior way? Now realize, at this point, especially if you're not used to this kind of teaching, that this might sound very good, but it sounds a bit mystical, sounds a bit out there. You know, how do you really do this? This all sounds good. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. Great. What am I going to do with that? What do I do this afternoon? What do I do this week? How do I live my life differently because of that? And what we find in the New Testament, we find throughout Scripture, is God gives us these great themes, these powerful theological truths that changes us. But then Scripture gets very practical. Aren't you glad? It's not some esoteric, mystical mumbo-jumbo you can't understand. You ever read a literature from Buddhism or Hinduism or Islamic and all these things? You can't comprehend it. It's just out there. Christianity is not like that. The Scripture gives us these great themes, but it never loses attachment with real life. And so he does exactly that in our next phrase. He says, let's get down to where we live. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And now's the next phrase. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Well, Paul, I thought you said you just died. Well, I did. I died with Christ. I'm not what I used to be, but I am alive. I have a body, and I live in this life. So here's something Christians need to remember. We're not just spiritual beings. We're also physical beings. We're not just spiritual, it's just relating to God. We also live in bodies. And these bodies are not sinful in themselves. That's not Christianity. The bodies are not sinful, but the bodies deal with sin. The body houses the propensity to sin. Scripture calls it the flesh, used a different meaning of the word here, which is that desire to rebel against God. And that is found within us, and we battle that. Okay? So Paul is going to say here, look, here's the problem. I still tend to rebel. So how am I going to deal with that? The life that I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God. You see, up to now, someone might say, well, what we need to do is let go and let God. You've heard that term? That's part of the higher life, deeper life theology. Become totally passive. You set back and let God do all the work. You just turn yourself over to God and set back and do nothing. That's not what Scripture teaches. If that's what God wanted to teach, He could have done it by three verses and we wouldn't need a Bible. It doesn't teach that at all. And so Paul wants to get down to what it really means that he lives life now in the flesh, and he does so by faith in the Son of God. Now, in order to understand this, I want us to go back now to Romans chapter 6. So go back there with me. This is the expansion of Galatians 2:20. And if you want to study this on your own, I would encourage you to study it with Romans chapter 6. Now, we're going to pick it up in the middle, but this is what he's talking about, the same themes, using many of the same words. But in verse 4, he says this, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. What is the purpose of dying with Christ? Why were we crucified with Christ? Why were we resurrected with Christ in this spiritual sense? So that we might walk in newness of life. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? And we all love that. I want this new life. I want a life unlike the life I've had before. And that's what's promised, that I might walk in newness of life. But what does that look like practically? Look at verse 6 and 7. It involves a new relationship with sin, first of all. A new relationship with sin. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. Notice a very similar wording. In order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, that we believe that we also live with him. Let's stay with verses 6 and 7. We no longer are slaves to sin. There's a new relationship. Before, as I mentioned, salvation. Your master was sin. You may not even known that. And you may not even believe that if you're not a Christian today. But that's what God says. God's never wrong. Your master was sin. Sin called the shots in your life even when you didn't realize it. You were under the authority of sin. But this passage says that's changed. We're no longer, verse 6, we are no longer to be slaves to sin. We have died to sin. That doesn't mean we're sinless, obviously. That means that our mastery has changed. Our master was sin. Our master now is Jesus Christ. Secondly, it involves a new relationship with God. Look at verse 8. I read verse 8, but I'm going to do it again now. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. We have a new relationship with God. Our life now is lived for God, not sin, not for self, for God. Everything in our life now revolves around him. So what? How do we appropriate this? Verse 11 is the hinge verse. Verse 11 says this, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. He's given us all the theology. He's told us to do nothing in the first 10 verses. Here's the theology. Here's what's true. Here's what's true of you. If you're a Christian, you have died to sin. If you're a Christian, you've died to the law. If you're a Christian, Christ lives in you. If you're a Christian, then your relationship is with God. You live for Him. He is your master. Verse 11 is when He appropriates it, when He applies it. Even so, now He says, here's something you should be doing. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Our life now is to be lived in faith on the basis of what God has told us. The word consider here is not a word that means, give it a little thought. Now sit down, go home, and give it about 10 minutes thought. It's not, see if you think it's a good idea or not. It's not. That's what it means. Much stronger than that. It's consider the truth. God has said it's true. You take that to the bank. He said, well, I don't necessarily feel that way. I don't. That isn't what He says. You are to consider. This is the first step. You are to believe God. You are to take God at His word. God says you have died to sin with Christ. God says you've been resurrected to newness of life with Christ. God says Jesus Christ energizes you and lives in you that you can live the life. God says, I want you first and foremost to believe me, to trust me, to consider that to be the truth in your life. Again, you say, well, I don't feel very dead to sin. I don't feel very alive to God. Nor do I see a lot of evidence of these things. Instead, my experience is better found in chapter 7, verse 15. Look at that verse. Pop it over one page, Romans 7, 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am practicing what I would like to do, but I am not doing, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. Now that's a life verse of a lot of us, right? We can identify with that, right? You know, I don't understand myself. I can't do what I want to do, and I'm doing all the things I don't want to do, and here's my life, it's just a puddle of mess. And I say, well, that's what I am. You know what? If that is true, then I'm going to go home. Because what have I got to look forward to? Is this the Christian life? Is Paul describing the Christian, normal, expected Christian life in the latter part of chapter 7 of Romans? I don't think so. He is describing the kind of person he's been talking about in Galatians, the person who wants to try to live for God by keeping laws, by being legalistic. And if you want to do that, if you think you can just gut it out and you can close your eyes and plow through like a fullback and you'll get by somehow, if that's what you think the Christian life is like, verse 24, verse 1 is going to be your life verse as well. Wretched man that I am. I don't think Christ left us there. You want to be wretched? Try to live for the Lord by keeping a bunch of rules through your own power. You will be wretched. You will be miserable. That's not what he's talking about. That's not what he's saying. In this verse of Scripture, passage of Scripture, he is saying, look, you have died to what you once were. You have been resurrected to a new life. Christ lives in you and energizes you for that life. Take it to the bank. Believe it. Until you believe that, you can't go any further. Till you take God at His word, you're stuck in the old wretched man that I am verse. Now, he's not done. What else can we do? I don't want you to turn there. You know the verse, and I'll quote it. Galatians 5:16 says this, walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desire of the flesh. The power is found in the Holy Spirit, who lives Christ's life in us. That's the key to victory. But how do we do that? Again, it seems kind of mystical, doesn't it? It seems like it's something, I get it, but I don't get it. I hear it, but I don't know how to handle it. Walk in the Spirit. Romans chapter 6, starting with verse 12, he begins to unpack that. He begins to tell us how it is we appropriate this power of Christ in our lives. So he's getting very practical. Verse 11 was the hinge verse. The first 10 verses was a theology. Verse 11 says, believe it. And verses 12 on down tells us how to flesh it out. Look at verse 12. First thing. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Maybe the key word in these three verses is the word present. Okay, we have to present. Don't present, do present. The word present is a word used in 2 Corinthians 11:2 to talk about a marriage ceremony, presenting the bride to the bridegroom. We had a wedding yesterday. A number of you were here. And every wedding I've ever done, I don't know how, there's a lot of modern things going on today. I don't know what's out there. But every wedding I've ever done, the ceremony really gets rolling when the bride comes down the aisle with her father. And they stand in front of me, and I have everybody sit down, and I say, who gives this woman to be married to this man? And the father, with trembling lips, says something like Cliff said yesterday, her mother and I. And then, symbolically and actually, they take the hand of their daughter and hand them off to some guy he probably considers a bozo, you know. Although in this case, I trust not. But what father doesn't think? What father thinks anybody's good enough for their daughter, right? I mean, come on. But anyway, this is a good case yesterday. So he hands his daughter off to this man. And in essence, he's saying, I have raised her for 20-some years. She's been my daughter. Today, I hand her over to you. I present her to you. And then with a look in their eye, you better take care of her. You know? If you don't say it then, you've already shown them the shotgun at home, you know, that type of thing. You better take care of her. I have presented my daughter to you. She is yours now. That's what that word means. It's a definite action. Okay, so let's plug that word back in after I messed it up pretty good. Let's go back and look. Verse 13, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin. Notice that's present tense, continuous tense, as instruments of unrighteousness. You're a Christian now. You've died to that former way of life. You've been resurrected to newness of life. Christ lives in you. Don't you dare go on presenting your life and your members of your body to that bozo of sin. You're done with that person. You're done with that sin. You stop doing that. Don't do that. But he goes right, turns right around and gets positive. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Notice the dual thing. Rather than presenting yourself to sin and your members to unrighteousness, you, as a daughter's being presented to the bridegroom, you say, here I am, Lord. I present myself to you. You are my God. You are the one I live for. For me to live is Christ. And go, and then it goes on and says, and your members of your righteousness as instruments of righteousness to God. And Lord, here's my body. By that he means every part of me. Lord, here's my hands. Here's my body. Here's my thought life. Here's my will. Here's everything that's human about me. And I am going to present that to you that you may use me in every way you want to use me, that you may lead me in any way you want to lead me. I have presented myself to you. That former life is gone. The new life has come. That doesn't solve all of our problems, obviously, but it is. It leads us to knowing exactly how God wants us to deal with sin in our lives. Stop presenting yourselves to that former master of sin. You have married another. Present yourself to that other, Christ, and the members of your body to Christ, that he might use you. And that is something we do throughout our lives continually. Why does, you know, even as I have said it today, I mean, unless you're so hardened in your sin that you're not getting the point, or you're so busy thinking about something else that you're not here with us, or something else, but why wouldn't anyone want the life Paul's describing? A newness of life. Christ living in me and empowering me. Living for the glory of Christ. Living for that which counts for eternity rather than for self and sin. Why wouldn't anybody want that? Why would anybody who claims to be a Christian run from that? Let me give you an answer. I think it's because people are afraid to yield themselves to God. If I give myself to God, I don't know what he's going to do with me. I don't know where he's going to take me. Can I trust him? I don't know. Maybe I can, maybe I can. On paper, I can. But with my life, can I? I think I told you a couple of years ago, Marcia and I, in our garage, we had the garage door open, and a hummingbird came in the garage. Now, hummingbirds are wonderful animals, but they're kind of stupid. If they get in the garage, they can't get out because they keep going up to the ceiling. They think the way out is the ceiling, and the ceiling is the ceiling. They can't get out. They won't go for the open door. We had a hummingbird die in there once. It was kind of sad. We like hummingbirds. So I went out there, and here's that hummingbird buzzing around. And I decided that I was going to get him out, and I was using every means I could. I tried to chase him with a rag. I tried to chase him with a broom. I did all sorts of things. And he wouldn't go. He wouldn't go. So I called Marcia, who was out running around somewhere, and said, drop by so-and-so's house and get their swimming pool skimmer net. Bring that over. Maybe we can catch the thing in it. So she come home. It took the two of us about 2 hours, at least it seemed like, to get the hummingbird out of there. The whole time I was saying, I'm trying to save your life. They're going to die in here. I'm your friend. Why are you running from me? You stupid little bird. Finally, after 2 hours, we caught the little bird in the little skimming net and somehow didn't hurt him. I took him outside, let him go, and he turns around and he says, oh, thank you. Thank you, kind man, for saving my life. No, he took off like a helicopter. He never came back. He's never come to my back window and pecked on the window and said, I'm here. I'm here to bring joy into your life for saving my life and blessing me because I would have been a dead bird had you not saved me. What a kind man. No, he ran away. He thought I was trying to hurt him. I was trying to save him and did. He could care less. It isn't far off from humanity, is it? Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins and make us righteous before God. And unbelievers run like crazy from him. He can't catch me. I'm not going to become like a Christian. That'd be awful. He can't catch me. And if I'm a Christian, some of us say, well, I'm going to live. I want to go to heaven. I want to do some Christian things. You know, but I don't know if I really want to live that seriously for him. And we keep running. And God is, in a sense, is kind of chasing us and saying, look what I have for you. A newness of life energized by Christ. A life that is like nobody else can live but a child of God. It's yours in Christ. You don't have to be mastered by sin. You don't have to be controlled by sin. You can live for Christ. But Paul's not done. Go back to Galatians. He gives us one more phrase. He says this at the very end of verse 20. He says, he lives by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. What's Paul doing now? He's going back to what we call the gospel. He never gets very far from that. He loves the gospel. He protects the gospel. And he's saying, Jesus Christ did all this because he loves me. And his love was not in words only. He loved me so much that he died for me. He gave himself for me. The Old Testament believers were told over and over, obey God and you'll be blessed. Disobey God, you'll be cursed. The New Testament gospel in Christ Jesus says you've already been blessed. Christ has already given you every blessing in the heavenly places. If you're a Christian, Ephesians 1:3. Now live for me. Live for me because of the gospel. Live for me because Jesus Christ loves you and gave himself for you. Wouldn't it have been a lot easier if Paul would have simply said, hey, well, you know what, obey. Instead of all this difficult stuff that we've been going through, he could have said, look, just obey. Just do what I tell you to do. Follow the law. And he didn't. Matter of fact, he fights that. Not that he's against obedience by any means. Obedience comes from a heart of love for the one who loved us first. That's the gospel. It's not hard for me to love those I love. Or let's put it another way. It's not hard for me to be kind to those I love. Most of the time. Because I love them. It's not a duty. I don't go home and look at my checklist and did I say hi to Marcia today? Did I say a kind thing to Marcia today? Did I say people at church I meet them? Was I nice to them today? Yeah. I got that one. You know. And if I I'm at Sunday morning. There's all these people. I got to be nice to all of you. They're doing a salary review in a couple of weeks. You know, I've got to be nice. I don't want to. I don't want to be nice. I want to be grumpy old Gary. But I'm gonna. It's my duty. I'm paid to be good. Right? You're good for nothing. I'm paid to be good. Right? What a way to live life if that's the way you think, right? I'm just going to check the list off. Or you can live on the basis of the power of Jesus Christ in you because he loved you and gave himself for you. Let's pray. Father God, we have looked at one of the most powerful verses in Scripture. We hope we've done it justice. We hope we understood it. We hope we've explained it properly. Every one of us, Lord, no matter how much we love you and serve you, are constantly reapplying this verse to our lives. Thank you for it. Thank you for the truth behind it. Lord God, help us to live as you want us to live. Energize us through the power of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray in your name. Amen.